Back in 1741, George Friedrich Handel, So back in 1741, that's a picture of George Friedrich Handel. He composed his famous oratorio, Handel's, which we know as Handel's Messiah. Many of you have probably heard it. Some of you may have even sung in it or sung it in a choir at one time. It is one of the best loved and most performed choral works in all of Western music, and it's a standard at Christmas time, and many choruses and orchestras play it. Matter of fact, there was one, I think, here in Albany just last Sunday that my wife participated in. And as many of us are familiar, it ends with the famous Alleluia chorus. You know, Alleluia. I'd sing it, but you don't want to hear that. And it's the one where everybody stands up at the end. It's this incredibly famous piece. But the piece actually has three movements to it. And the first movement has to do with the incarnation. And one of the choruses during this first movement is very familiar to us. And what it is actually is a quote in the King James Version of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It's an incredible passage, an incredible piece of music. But this last line, that the Messiah will be the Prince of Peace, what does it mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? This morning we're going to look at this and focus on this last line of Handel's chorus and Isaiah's prophecy, and we're going to try to answer that question. As has been said, it is our second week of Advent, and we're exploring during Advent season the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. And you know, what's interesting about these four themes is these are not just our responses to Jesus. They're not just the way we feel about Jesus. They're all literally embodied in Jesus. They're given to us by Jesus. They're produced by the incarnation of God in the man Jesus. So they really truly do represent not just the season. They're not just, you know, quaint or wonderful emotions for the season. They literally are embodied in Jesus himself, and Jesus brings them and gives them to us. So today we're also going to do things a little bit differently. We're going to be following several scripture passages that are going to be up on the screen, because scriptures actually talks a great deal about peace. But unfortunately, well, perhaps fortunately, but it's not all in the same place, not all in one passage. So we're going to consult several other scripture passages, and they'll be on the screen as we go through them. Because the Bible actually has a great deal to say about peace. We're going to try to answer three questions as we do so this morning. So we're going to try to answer these questions. First, what is peace? Secondly, how is Jesus the Prince of Peace? And thirdly, how can I have peace? So as we look at these three questions, let's actually dive right in. So the first question, what actually is peace? Well, there are actually several different types of peace, several different kinds of peace. And one of those is the kind that we're probably most familiar with when we read the newspaper, and that is political peace. And political peace is most obvious or most easy to recognize usually when it's absent. And there are many places on the planet today where, and some we've even prayed about already, in Gaza, between Israel and the Palestinians, there's no peace there. It's actually a great deal of conflict. Ukraine as well, with Russia's invasion, there's no peace there. Matter of fact, there are civil wars in Syria, Somalia, South Sudan, in Afghanistan. By current estimates, there are 32 nations of the world today that are in some war of some fashion or some type. And so this type of peace, we can define it as peace in a political sense is the absence of conflict, the opposite of war and dissension. In other words, harmony between nations and groups. But not just harmony between nations, peace of this type is also harmony within a nation. And this political peace and a peaceful society, they go hand in hand. These aren't just ideals. They're not just slogans or novelty. Matter of fact, the International Monetary Fund has found a definite correlation, which seems pretty obvious, I suppose, between political peace and prosperity. And a similar correlation between strife, dissension, war, and war on the one hand, and poverty on the other. So it shouldn't surprise us that these 32 nations that are currently at war, they're among the poorest nations on the planet, in part because many of them are at war. But a second type of peace is relational peace. This is peace with your neighbor, peace with others, other citizens, other friends, family, peace with those around you, with your coworkers, fellow citizens, your next door neighbors even. I can thankfully say, and I don't say this with hubris, but I humbly say this, that I've managed to get along with all of my neighbors wherever I have lived. I haven't had conflicts or major issues, although there was one where one of my neighbors wanted me to cut some trees down one time, and I refused to do it, and he was a little irritated with me. But I've also gotten along with my coworkers wherever I've worked. I have not always agreed with them, but I've always gotten along with them. You can still get along with someone even though you don't always agree with them. Matter of fact, one thing I've discovered is that a key to relational harmony in this fashion, relational peace, especially within marriages, is about understanding, this is not a marriage seminar, by the way, is understanding priorities, the ability to identify what is important from what is, and what is not, especially distinguishing important issues which need to be addressed from simple differences and personal preferences which can be let go of. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, when he said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In this verse, Paul is calling us to relational harmony through humility. So there's this primary emphasis on relational peace. Matter of fact, when we notice when relational peace, well, when people don't have it, because in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul identifies peace as one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're all familiar with that. Love, joy, peace. It's one of the primary fruit of the Spirit. But just before this in Galatians 5, Paul, before he lists the fruit of the Spirit, Paul also lists has a list of the acts of the flesh, and which are the opposites of the fruit of the Spirit. And on this list of the acts of the flesh, Paul includes things like fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy. All of these things inhibit and disrupt harmony. They prevent relational peace and personal peace. We all know individuals whose lives are somewhat chaotic. Their relationships, frankly, they're a mess. And if we examine their lives more closely, we would likely see that their lives are filled with fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And I would even add one more to this list. I'm not trying to upstage Paul or do him one better, but I would even add anger to this list. Many people I know who lack peace personally and in relationships, their lives are full of anger. Now, anger can sometimes be healthy. I don't mean to dismiss anger. Anger can be healthy, but when we are angry, we need to express that in healthy and legitimate ways, primarily through talking it out. It's the one way that we can, in a healthy manner, get out our anger. But if we live a life full of anger, that's a life of destruction, where we hurt others and we hurt ourselves as well. And one of my larger concerns, to digress for just a moment, I have this concern for Western society today as a whole. There are lots of angry, unpeaceful people in the world today. And you can see this in a lot of ways by the nonverbals people display. But one of the ways you can see this, one of the ways I notice it, is that many TV shows today, television shows, they're full of angry, unpeaceful people. And one way you can tell, in addition to the nonverbals and the way they treat one another, honestly, the amount of vulgarities they use. There's been this increase, this explosion of vulgarities and foul language used because vulgarities are almost always an expression of anger. When people swear a lot, when they use the F word a lot, these are not very peaceful people. And they have a lot of anger. But most people want peace. They want peace with others. They want peace with their neighbors, their families, their coworkers. But sometimes they can't find it because they're not at peace with themselves. We are not at peace with ourselves. We often live with guilt, with shame, with regret, with disappointment. And when we have relational peace, when we do have relational peace, we accept the other for who they are. And in internal peace, peace with myself, I need to accept me for who I am. And I honestly think that's even more difficult. Because if I don't accept who I am, I become frustrated. I become unsettled, literally at war with myself, without peace. And I would argue that the evidence in the biblical data and other suggests that this lack of peace with myself is a major cause of problems in our world today. Matter of fact, the Trappist monk Thomas Merton observed what you could say is rather obvious. We are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. It's kind of seems self-evident. Why do I act out violently? Not saying that I do, just as a statement. Why do I act out violently sometimes? Sometimes hurting other people? Because I don't like who I am. I'm frustrated with myself. Why do some people drink excessively or take substances or do other things which dull their mind and senses? Because they don't like who they are when they're sober. Why do some young people act out, challenging authority, engaging in antisocial, even dangerous behavior, even struggling with identity issues today? Because they don't like who they are. They're not at peace with themselves. And so all of these types of peace, the political peace, the relational peace, and the personal peace, they're truly encompassed in one biblical Hebrew word, and that is the word shalom. In the Old Testament, the word shalom, or its derivatives, is used over 350 times. And it's usually translated as just, in our Bibles, as peace. But it means so much more than this. What shalom really means is wholeness, soundness, health, well, in every aspect, mentally, emotionally, physically. It means well-being, it means prosperity, it means success, every kind of good. It is so much bigger than just the absence of conflict, and we miss that when we just think of in our modern-day terms of peace. Matter of fact, the New Testament equivalent is the Greek word eirene, which also in English is just translated as peace. But anytime you read eirene or peace in your Bible, you shouldn't think just the absence of conflict. You should think shalom. You should think shalom, wholeness, soundness, goodness, well-being, and prosperity. And what's most important about this concept of shalom is that you cannot earn it. You cannot achieve it. It is not something you can work towards or earn or achieve. Shalom, peace, it is the blessing or the gift of God in response to obedience and covenantal faithfulness. This is so critical. Peace is given to us. Shalom peace is given to us by God in response to our faithfulness and obedience to God. So when somebody says to you that they wish you wholeness or soundness, when they wish you the peace, just as we did this morning in the greeting of peace, what they're really saying when they say peace be with you is they're saying, I wish for you wholeness. I wish for you soundness emotionally, mentally, and physically. I wish for you physical health. I wish for you well-being. I wish for you success. I wish for you prosperity. All of these things are included in their wish for peace. But they're also saying one important thing. They're also wishing you covenantal faithfulness and obedience, because you don't get those other things without first having covenantal faithfulness and obedience. If you're not faithful, if you're not in covenantal obedience to God, you shouldn't expect to have peace, because the shalom is in response to that. Without the one, without the faithfulness and obedience, you don't get the other. You're not going to receive the wholeness and the soundness and the goodness. And that was Old Testament Israel's problem. Old Testament Israel, they had this special relationship with God. They were God's chosen people. And that's where the concept of shalom was birthed. But they often experienced, they didn't often experience shalom because they were very often disobedient. They were unfaithful, so they didn't have a lot of shalom in Israel. So the concept of universal shalom, it became associated with a prophetic future kingdom, a messianic kingdom. We don't have it now, the prophet said, but someday we will. And that takes us right back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This shalom peace was paramount, was a paramount blessing that Israel was looking forward to in the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Which takes us to our second question then. How is Jesus the Prince of Peace? Or in other words, the Prince of Shalom. Well, Christmas is all about God becoming incarnate in the man Jesus, who is the Messiah to save us. Or as John declares, and we're all familiar with this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But peace really begins with God, because God is a Trinity. God is a Trinity, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, exist and live in perfect peace and harmony with one another. So God is in perfect peace with himself. God has perfect peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a perfect relationship together. Matter of fact, the Eastern Orthodox have this incredible term called perichoresis, which is this idea of the divine dance that all three members of the persons of the Trinity are dancing in this beautiful, beautiful like waltz together, this incredible, peaceful relationship that they have. So because all three persons of the Trinity are in perfect harmony and peace with one another, God literally is peace. In all of its facets, God is shalom. God is not, God is love, yes. God is love, God is truth, but God is also peace. And because God is peace, he desires also his creation to also be at peace. God desires us to be at peace, peace with nature, peace with one another, peace with ourselves. And most of all, God desires us to be at peace with him, with our Creator God. And it's, as we've been alluding to, it's difficult, if not impossible, to be at peace in these other areas, to be at peace with yourself, and to be at peace with others, if you're not first at peace with God. Matter of fact, the quote that I mentioned earlier from Thomas Merton, that was actually only half of the quote, because Merton goes on, he says, not only we are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with God, he goes on to say the conclusion, which is, and we are not at peace with ourselves. Excuse me. We are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. He adds, we are not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. And so it all starts with peace with God. But unfortunately, the natural state of mankind, of humankind, is sin. And it has been since the fall in Genesis 3. It has not been one of peace. It's been one of brokenness, of strife, of conflict. And all this sin, it alienates us from God. It separates us. It makes us God's enemies. Not because God said, oh, declares us to be enemies. We've run away and we've chosen to be enemies of God. And so we don't have peace with God. Our sin alienates us and we do not have peace with God because of our sin. Our sin prevents the peace with God that we so desperately desire. And outside of Christ, we are not and we cannot be close to God. We do not have peace with God because our sin prevents it outside of Christ. It makes us literally the enemies of God. But Paul has this wonderful verse in Romans chapter 5, which tells us that God loves his enemies. Paul majestically and triumphantly declares, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is an incredible passage, I mean, summarizing in a sense the gospel, that we have peace with God. Matter of fact, there are a number of evangelistic methods and tracts and programs that start off with this idea that God desires to have peace with us, that we're destined to have peace with God. That is the whole purpose of life, is to have a peaceful relationship with God. And so when Isaiah declares in the Messiah, in the verses that in the Messiah, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, what he means is that Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice, that Jesus died on the cross for us and has removed our sin that alienates us from God. Jesus has overcome our sin. He's covered it all. He's taken it away. And so Jesus has now made a way and reconciled us back to God. He's restored us to peace once again. And this peace is now available. But importantly, that not just that Jesus brings peace with God, this peace is available to all of those who, and importantly, only to those who respond to God's offer of grace with faith in Jesus Christ. This peace with God through Jesus is available to everyone, but it's the real possession only of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's very easy to think that anybody can have peace with God, and they can, but that peace is only available through trusting in Jesus Christ. So how can I then have peace? How can I have shalom in my life? Well, as the verse that was quoted earlier even, from John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus told the disciples in the upper room, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You see, the world also has its version of peace. The world offers diversity and tolerance to address political and relational conflict and harmony. And it offers mindfulness and well-being to address personal, internal conflict and tension. And I'm not dismissing those. There's legitimacy to those. Both of these, in these categories, they can be good. But we're mistaken if we put all of our hope and our trust in those, because Even though they can be good, neither one of them offers true, lasting, ultimate peace, because my toleration of others and my awareness of myself will only go so far, it'll only go so deep, and it'll only last so long if I'm still alienated from my Creator God by my sin. It's very difficult to be at peace with others, as Merton has said, if I don't have peace with God. Because our natural state is alienation from God, this leads to frustration and a lack of peace. And we try to replace that peace with other lost peace with other things, which leads to intolerance and dissension and envy and factions and rage. In other words, a lack of peace with others. And it leads to guilt and shame and self-loathing, or a lack of peace with myself. One critical component of this whole endeavor to have peace is to keep in mind that peace is actually a byproduct of reconciliation. Peace is a byproduct of reconciliation, where previously there had been alienation, conflict, and strife. When reconciliation happens, peace follows. Peace just doesn't happen automatically when conflict ceases, but only after reconciliation has taken place. And the classic prominent example of this is North and South Korea. They haven't actually been in conflict since 1953, when the war ended. But North and South Korea do not have peace. They're far from it. Why? Because they're not reconciled. They have not yet been reconciled, and so there's no peace. Peace only comes after reconciliation. Similarly, shalom is not the goal. So shalom itself is not the goal. Faithfulness and obedience is the goal. And when we have faithfulness and obedience, shalom will follow. Shalom is a byproduct of faithfulness and obedience to God. When we are faithful and obedient, shalom follows. It is the byproduct. Shalom is the blessing from God for covenantal faithfulness and obedience. Those who have experienced peace with God through faith in Christ are now also able to experience peace with themselves as they accept themselves for who they are. By the same grace by which God accepts them, if God accepts me just as I am, then I guess I can accept myself too. And peace with one another, as their fits of rage and dissension and factions and envy and selfish ambition, it's replaced by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. People that have been transformed by the power and love of God, who experience true peace with God, or shalom, they are the ones who are positioned to also experience peace within and peace with others. And I think this is actually what Jesus meant when he, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." This verse is very often misunderstood, and we tend to apply it in the wrong way, think about it in the wrong way, because Jesus is not talking about those who negotiate truce settlements, or in the workplace where you settle a disagreement between your coworkers. That can be part of it, but that's not in essence what Jesus is talking about. What he means, based on what we've been talking about with shalom, he means those who have experienced the shalom wholeness, this peace with God through faith in Christ, through their obedience and their faithfulness to God and his covenant, they then can work for the health and the well-being and the soundness and the prosperity and the goodness of everyone else. In other words, the shalom. Once you've experienced shalom, you can then help others experience that shalom. And this can include doctors and social workers and business people and bankers and teachers and pastors and tradies and everybody. Anybody's included in these shalom makers or shalom bringers. So we read the word peacemakers, and I think we get a wrong impression. What we are is we're shalom bringers. We're bringing shalom to the world. Only those who have experienced shalom with and through God can then promote shalom amongst others. Shalom makers or shalom bringers are those who faithfully covenant with God in Christ, then out of that covenantal commitment seek to bring health and wholeness and goodness to others as well. So how can I have peace? Well, how can Jesus be my Prince of Peace? First and foremost, as we've been saying, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ by faith. And then secondly, live in faithful covenant obedience to God. And when you do this, God will bless you with shalom, that wholeness with God, with others, and with yourself. And then and only then can you bring shalom, wholeness, and peace to others as well. That's how we can have peace. And as we close this morning, I'd like to offer a prayer. If you'd close your hearts, or open your hearts and close your minds and bow your heads with me as I pray a blessing of peace, of shalom over us. So Father, as we close this message, I pray your blessing of shalom over these, my friends, our church. I pray you would bless each one of them with wholeness in body, wholeness in mind, wholeness in spirit. I pray you'd bless them, Father, with goodness, with fullness, with success, with prosperity, in their relationships, with their family, their friends, and their co-workers. And that you would bless them with wholeness within themselves, that they would extend themselves grace and be able to let go of the shame that they carry. Mostly, Father, I pray for each one of us that we would be reconciled back to you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, our Prince of Peace. And Father, once we have shalom, once we have this wholeness with you, which you bestow upon us and you gift to us, may we then, by the power of your Holy Spirit working through and in us, be shalom makers and shalom bringers to our world, wherever you have planted us. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one true Prince of Peace.
Amen.